Bruce shared with you that he and I were in Joplin this week, and as we went through there, something that stood out to me as we were driving down, we were trying to get from 26th Street over to 29th Street, and we had to go down because 20th Street in that area was the main path of that tornado. And as we're going, we're driving down this road, and we're fastly approaching this church, and it looks beautiful. The yard is clipped, the shrubs are trimmed, not a scratch on it, nothing's out of place. This church is standing there. It's just beautiful. And we turn the corner, and when I look back, the entire guts of that church is gone. There's no worship center, there's nothing. All you see are some steel beams on the back side of it. But up front, it had a great facade. Here it was. It was beautiful. It looked strong, but there was nothing inside. And I got to think, you know, isn't it great to be here this morning? We can come together. We can sit in here together, and we can sing songs that proclaim the power of God, and we sing of a never-ending love of Jesus, and we sing of the power that the Holy Spirit has and that He uses to work through us, and we get to eat the bread that reminds us of the body of Christ, and we get to drink the juice that reminds us that Christ poured His blood out for us. We get to take up an offering that allows us to respond in obedience and out of joy for what it is God has blessed us with. We offer up prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We open up God's Word, and we get to read it, and we get to preach it. We offer an invitation at the end of every service so that if the Holy Spirit has been chiseling away at your heart, you have an opportunity to respond, to come forward so that others can partner with you and hopefully encourage you. Not because they have it all together, because not a one of us up here does, but so that you can know that you're not alone. We just want to love on you and pray with you. And then after that, we close up our Bibles. We say our goodbyes, we jump in our cars, and we go home. Sometimes we feel like a good boy or a good girl because we've come and we've accomplished that task. We've come and we sat in this building for a whole hour. We endured His preaching once again. And now we can go. If we're a little more mature in our relationship with people, we might come out of here saying, I was re-energized, I was recharged, my batteries got charged up so I could face this week. Really? Is that really what church has become? Has church become the place that we get re-energized, recharged? Has church become simply what happens in here on a Sunday morning? For many churches, I think, yes, that's all it's become. All we're going to focus on is how big, how loud, how prideful we can be on our Sunday morning. This is where we put all our eggs in one basket, right here. The Sunday morning experience. It's not an experience, it's an opportunity to serve God. It's a worship service in which we come to serve Him by praising Him. We get to experience Him here, but we come to serve Him through that. The church is more about what we do outside of these walls. When we were down in Joplin, one of the things that I loved hearing was this. FEMA's here. They're scratching their head. They don't know what to do. Because the church has taken care of everything. That's what the church should be about. There are churches there that are providing free lodging for people. The volunteers that are coming down. There are churches that are providing food. There are drop-off stations to provide for all the needs that people have. Churches are the ones going in and cleaning up the places and not charging people an arm and a leg for doing it. And as a church, we can't be preoccupied just with people being here. What are we doing? Where are we going? How are we being the church? Bruce and I went last week, and I don't know when yet, but in next month, we're going to try and take another group down. They got a couple of years of hard work to do to get that place back to where it needs to be. And as a church, we should be working with the churches. We should be doing Jesus' work, being his hands and his feet to people. Oh, now some of you might say, well, I'm going to go down and clean up. No, that's not your primary responsibility. Your primary responsibility is to minister to the people who have lost everything that they own. And if you get a chance to pull sticks and shrubs and bushes and break brick, then so be it. But that's not your primary purpose as a church. It's to be there, to minister. If our relationship with Jesus has simply become about going to church, then how in the world do we expect to make an impact in the world like Jesus did? Remember that Ephesians 4:1 says, live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Are you excited about the calling you've received? Are you excited that Christ gave his life up so that you could be restored to the Father? So that the sins that were left unatoned for could finally be atoned for once and for all through Jesus Christ. Your calling is not to come to church, but to take the gospel with you wherever you go. Now, I personally see church as a place that we come because we're excited to give our praise back to God. And church should not be something that we come expecting to have all our felt needs met. But church should be where we come expecting to give our praise back to our Creator. I don't believe that we need to disband corporate worship. But we ought to come together to praise God because of how he has used us, how he has protected us. Church is not about being re-energized. It's about coming and rejoicing for what God has done. See, when we understand that we have a desperate need for a loving Savior, and when we understand that God has granted us that through the unselfish act of sending Jesus Christ, God in flesh, to come and take away the sin of the world, to heal us from injuries and diseases that we didn't even know we had. I'm talking about eternal injuries, eternal diseases, the disease of sin. When we realize that, our only expression is to worship him. But there's a world of people that never get to experience this because we, as Christ's representatives, we have become preoccupied about ourselves more than we have become preoccupied by Jesus and his love for others. What I mean by this is this. The idea of church in America has come to be defined by what happens within the walls of a building. But as I've been reading through the Gospels, I shared this with you last week, the ministry of Jesus, it really took place in the highways and the byways of the Galilean and the Judean countryside. Jesus' ministry took place in everyday venues of life, like the bars. I can't go there. What would people think? His ministry took place in the brothels. He hung out with prostitutes, okay? I can't associate with those people. I'm a good Christian. Not if that's your mentality. Sorry to break it to you like that. I can't go to those parties that the not so church accepted are invited to and that they go to. I can't have a business lunch. I can't have lunch with this businessman who's unethical and greedy, like Levi, who Jesus called and wrote a gospel about the life of the man that changed his life. See, his ministry took place in locker rooms. It took place in the bus, in the back of the bus. It took place in the break room at work. It took place in the home around the dinner table. It took place in the everyday venues of life. And his ministry took place primarily with the social outcast, those people that society rejects, those people who are assigned labels because of the place that they live, or they're assigned labels because of the kind of clothes that they wear, or the way they look. They're assigned these labels, and that's who his ministry was mainly to. And you know what? We've been called to imitate Jesus. That means that our ministry, our primary ministry, needs to be towards those that fall in those categories that we're maybe uncomfortable with. It can be uncomfortable reaching out to people that are socially unacceptable, okay? People that not everybody thinks is cool. It can be really hard to minister in those situations. Now, some of you don't feel uneasy about being around the social outcasts. Some of you don't, because you surround yourself with the social outcasts. Those are the people you want to be around. You love to be around those people because they realize they're not perfect. They're not afraid to admit they're not perfect. However, some of us don't feel uneasy because, quite honestly, we don't care very much at all about the socially outcast. We look at church as our little place to come and have our little songs and to read our little Bibles and to play it safe. And that's what church is all about. And some of us are uneasy. Some of us just admit we're uneasy because we don't like this church game that's been played for generation after generation. And you're ready for something more. You desire to do real ministry the way Jesus did it. You're frustrated with the facade. And all the while, there's nothing inside. I hope you're doing great with this personally. I hope individually you fall into that first category where you surround yourself with the people that society rejects. I hope you have such a desire to see people have their injuries and their eternal diseases healed by Jesus, and I hope you're allowing him to use you to do ministry in mighty ways to advance his kingdom. Not to advance our church, but to advance his kingdom. I hope you have desperate sinners flocking to your side. How are you doing? Who are the people flocking to your side? See, I personally want to return back to the true ministry of the gospel, and that's being salt and light to a lost and dying, diseased and injured world. I think I'm ready to live a life worthy of the calling of Jesus. I know I'm ready to stop playing church games, where we spend more time pacifying Christians than we do ministering to the lost. I know I'm done with that. Anybody else with me on that? Okay, I hear a lot of amens. So that means our church culture can become that. Is that right? How are we going to allow Jesus to use us in mighty ways to advance his kingdom? I think Jesus lays out for us in this passage we're going to look at this morning some things we need to be doing individually and maybe some things we need to be doing as a church in order to represent that. So let's see how and where Jesus did his ministry, and let's look at the one whom we're supposed to model. So if you got a Bible, I want to invite you to turn over into the book of Luke, over at chapter 17, verse 11. Luke 17, 11. And here's what the good doctor writes. He says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village," we are not exactly sure what village, but that's okay. "But as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." That word pity is better translated as mercy. Have mercy on us. Not pity. Who wants someone's pity? Okay, I didn't think so. But we all want mercy. There's a difference. When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, I assume in a puzzled voice, "Were not all 10 healed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This passage is more times than not preached in an entirely different way than I'm going to preach it today. A lot of the Bible scholars, those really bright men that understand the Word of God a lot better than I ever will, they teach this and preach this with this title, The Attitude of Gratitude. And they focus on the attitude of gratitude that the leper has. And I believe that clearly is brought to light in the passage of Luke here. But what caught my attention and what the Holy Spirit laid on my heart was something entirely different. And what caught my attention was not the attitude of gratitude that the leper has, but the love of the lepers that Jesus has. That's what stood out to me as I try and be his disciple. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning. So what does Jesus teach us about making an impact on the world as we love lepers? Well, the first thing that Jesus does here in this passage that comes to light to me was that Jesus was willing to go out of his way to love on the lepers. Now I'm going to ask you, here's your question, and we'll wrap it up with this. Are you willing, or better yet, do you go out of your way for Jesus to show his love to others? Are you willing to put yourself in inconvenience in order to show the love of Jesus to others? You see, the most direct route going down into Jerusalem from Palestine was to go through Galilee, not between Samaria and Galilee, but to go straight through Galilee. When you walk on the border of Samaria, you're putting yourself real close to being considered unclean. But that's the route Jesus took. He went out of his way. And so what Luke is doing is he's subtly drawing our attention to the fact that Jesus is willing to go out of his way to minister to those who are socially outcast, those who are not popular according to other people. And so I don't believe anything personally in Jesus' life is coincidence. I don't believe it's a mistake. I believe that Jesus is intentional about the route that he took to go and minister to those who are the socially outcast. It's very methodical. So as the case, as he comes up on these 10 men who were the social outcasts, but see, Jesus had time for them. He took time to meet with them, to listen to them. Now, some of you may be asking, it's a good, legitimate question, why were these men considered outcast? Well, because they were lepers. It was a disease that couldn't be healed very easily back in the day of Jesus, even though today we can take some sulfa drugs and take care of the problem. But back then, that was not the case. A lot of people related or correlated that your spiritual sins lived out through your physical ailments. And because these people had leprosy, they must have some deep, secret spiritual sin going on in their lives. And in the Old Testament, back in Leviticus 13 and 14, it talks about when a man has leprosy, you make him an outcast, you put him away. The reason is to keep other people from getting hurt. It doesn't mean you don't love on them. Read that this week in your Bible study if you have time. I have a simple question for us, though. Are you willing to go out of your way to minister to those who society rejects? Henry Nouwen is one of my heroes. I just really appreciate Nouwen. I appreciate his honesty. I appreciate the struggles that he's had in his life. He's a brilliant man. He knows the Word of God. He knows the ministry of God. But he's a human being, and he struggles. When Nouwen was turning 50 years old, he'd been serving for 20 years as in the world of Christian academics, as a teacher of pastoral psychology and Christian spirituality. And but as he turned 50, he began to have this deep inner threat. He asked himself this question. And I want you to write this down, because maybe you'll ask yourself this question this week. His question was this: am I still seeking Jesus? Do I still seek Him? Do I hunger and thirst for Him? Do I long for Him in the depths of my soul? And after realizing that he was living in a very dark place, Nouwen left his prestigious job at Harvard, and he went and worked at a community center called La Arche. It was a facility where his high academic prestige was not looked upon with favor. I mean, it just didn't matter to the people that lived there. They didn't care how smart he was. They didn't care how brilliant he was. It didn't matter to them. Nouwen prayed that God would show him where to go and serve, but to be unambiguous about it. He wanted to make sure he was doing what God was telling him to do. And here's what Nouwen said. He said, as I prayed, I heard God say this. He said, God said, go and live among the poor in spirit, and they will heal you. What he's saying is, we got to sometimes climb down off our religious high horse and allow God to heal us through the socially unacceptable. Any of you ever been, well, if you've ever been on a missions trip, we're not in a Sunday school class, sorry, but if you've ever been on a missions trip, one of the things I've noticed when I go on mission trips is that I usually come away being ministered to more than I am ministering to people. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Are you willing to go out of your way, maybe to Joplin, maybe on Mission Macomb, maybe to Haiti with us? Are you willing to go out of your way to love on people? So what else does Jesus teach us about making an impact on the world by loving the lepers? He teaches us this. Jesus never turned anyone away. Do we, by our actions, by our attitude, do we turn people away? See, in the day of Jesus, the law of Moses was indeed the law of the land. And in Leviticus 13 and 14, it's very clear that anyone with leprosy is to live in isolation. They are to live without a home, without community. So lepers in the day of Jesus were considered outcast. They were not allowed to live in a community. But God created us to live within community. And so this is a turmoil in their soul. They long to be in community with others, but they're not allowed to. That's why when they see Jesus, they stand at a distance, because the leaders had conditioned them to know that they're not acceptable. And so they stand, they back up away from him, and they shout out, have mercy on us. And Jesus does just that. He extends his mercy on them. Society had conditioned them to stay away, but they're longing to be with their Savior, knowing who he was at a distance. They long to be with him. They cried out to him. Maybe they didn't know he was their Savior. Maybe they just saw a man walking by and said, hey, have mercy on me. Come over here and have a conversation with me. Not to over-spiritualize things. Maybe that's the way it was. I don't know. I don't know what possessed them to cry out that. But Jesus extended mercy on them. Jesus went out of his way to what we might call the bad side of town, because society had pushed these people out, sent them off to the bad side of town, the bad side of town where the bars are, the prostitutes are, tax collectors, the sinners, those kind of people, that bad side of town. Are we willing to go to that bad side of town? Or will we turn people away? Tony Campolo, some of you may know his story. He's got one story that I'm fascinated with. I just love it. I hope that if I were ever in the same situation, I'd respond the same way. But Tony Campolo is a sociologist, and he shared a story at the church he ministered in. He'd gone to Honolulu to speak at a conference. I don't know how these guys get lucky enough to go to conferences in Honolulu to speak. I've been asked to speak at one. It was in Cincinnati, Ohio, a far cry from Honolulu. But I'm holding out that one day Honolulu will call my name. But with this time difference that he was experiencing, he woke up around 3 o'clock in the morning, and he was hungry. And so, you know, because, I mean, his Easter Central Coast time zone, you know, it was 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning. So he gets up, he's hungry, and at 3 o'clock in the morning in Honolulu, he's walking, he's going through the streets, and he happens upon this diner. And so he goes in, and he's sitting there in this diner, and he meets the owner of the diner. The guy's name is Harry. Now, what I picture from what Ken Polo says is that Harry would remind you of Mel off Alice. If you've seen that show, you got to go way back. So some of you young people, you won't know what I'm talking about. But there's Mel standing there with his sailor hat on, his white T-shirt, grease all down the front. And Harry standing there in the diner, and Tony orders a donut and a cup of coffee. And he's eating this donut and cup of coffee. And then at about 3:30, there's about 10 or 12 prostitutes that come into this diner. And so Tony finds himself wedged between two prostitutes. Agnes is one of the prostitutes that's there. And Agnes leans over to her friend who's on the other side of Tony and doesn't say, excuse me, anything. Just says, hey, tomorrow's my birthday, talking to her friend. Her friend responds back. She's like, so big deal. What do you want me to do about it? You know, life's hardened her, you know. Well, nothing. I'm just going to be 30. I just want you to know. But you don't have to be so rude in how you respond. So this is conversation going on while Tony's eating his donut. And then they get up and leave. And Tony looked at Harry and he said, Harry, you think we could throw a birthday party for Agnes tomorrow since she's never had a birthday party? You think we could do that? And Harry, like Mel, oh, that's a beautiful idea. Let's do that. He calls his wife out. She comes out. They start making these big plans. And Tony says, well, I'll go buy a cake. And Harry's like, no, I'll make the cake. So Harry's going to make the cake, and Tony goes and he buys decorations, and they decorate this diner that has no booths or tables. It's just a bar with bar stools in it, and they decorate this, and Tony asks Harry to pass the word on to one of the prostitutes, and that word spread quickly, real quick. They were going to have a birthday party for Agnes. 3 o'clock the next morning, Tony's there. At 3:15, Tony said every prostitute in Honolulu had jammed themselves into that diner. And at 3:30, in comes Agnes, and she's visibly taken by all this. She's excited and she's just overwhelmed. And then they bring out the cake with the candles on it. And Agnes loses it. She's not had a cake before. And so her first response is she looks at Tony and she says, can I show my mother? And he's like, right now? Right in the middle of the party? You want to show your mom? Yeah, she just lives two doors down. So she goes two doors down. She shows her mom this cake. Tony said there was this awkward silence that fell on the crowd when Agnes left. And he said, for some reason, I said to all these prostitutes and pimps and Harry, you want to pray? Well, they ended up praying. And when they were done praying, something Holy Spirit-like happened. Harry said, thought you were a sociologist. You're one of them preachers. What kind of church do you preach at? And Tony said it must have been the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he responded this way. But he said, Harry, I preach at a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning in Honolulu, Hawaii. And Harry looked at him and said, no, you don't. Because if a church like that existed, I'd go to it. Folks, I want you to consider this real carefully. Are we the kind of church that would really get up at 3:30 in the morning and throw a birthday party for a prostitute? Are we the kind of church that would not push anyone away? Jesus never turned anyone away. It's my hope and prayer that we would never, for any reason, turn anyone away. What else does Jesus teach us about making an impact on the world by loving the lepers? Well, Jesus' love, I think this is something else, verses 17 through 19, his love was always unconditional. To Jesus, it didn't matter that he'd be considered unclean by his Jewish onlookers, by even some of his mentors, maybe. That he might be mistaken as a friend of tax collectors and prostitutes and drunkards. See, Jesus came to seek and save what was lost. And he commissions you and me to live that same kind of life. Not to play it safe, sitting in the walls of a church building. But to be ministering to those who are lost. This isn't what church is about only. I got a couple of stories I want to share with you. Dave Burchett, I'm just going to read his words because this is something that he experienced. He wrote a great book, and you've heard this story. Some of you heard this story before, but I want to share this with you because I think this nails exactly the unconditional love of Jesus. But Dave Burchett in his book called, and I love this title, okay? When Bad Christians Happen to Good People. You like that title? Some of you may have experienced bad Christians when you were a good person. Anyway, Burchett talks about this incident that happened. Him and his wife, Joni. So here it is. My wife, Joni, and I gave birth to our daughter in 1985. But our happiness dissolved into grief when we learned Katie had a terrible neural tube birth defect, which had prevented her brain from developing. Katie was not expected to live more than a few hours or a few days. But Catherine Alice Burchett confounded the doctors and lived. She was never able to open her eyes. She couldn't smile. Katie lacked the ability to regulate her body temperature, so her room had to be monitored all the time. Part of Katie's deformity was an opening with an exposed tissue at the back of her skull that had to be covered and dressed regularly. Joni loved and cared for Katie in a way I will always respect and never forget. She insisted that Katie come home with us, so they bring their daughter home from the hospital. Sometimes people would make hurtful or mean remarks. A kid at school taunted her oldest son because his sister didn't have a brain. I like this parenthetical. He says, that was something that the classmate had no doubt heard at home, and it reminds me that we should always be cautious about what we say in front of our children. He says, once we wanted to take a family photo, we got all the troops dressed up. We went to a national chain to take her photograph, and the photographer insisted that Katie needed to open her eyes. And they explained to him, she can't. She physically is unable to open her eyes. He informed us that we couldn't get her picture taken then because their lab would not develop a picture of any person in the group that didn't have their eyes open. Then I like this transition. He says, then the church entered in. One Sunday morning before church. Now imagine, put yourself in his shoes. You're getting the troops ready. Everybody's in their Sunday best. You've just eaten the donuts and chocolate milk so you can get a buzz and you can head out to church, be as fast as you can. Everybody's all prettied up and everything's just perfect going on in your home, right? Yeah, right. So they're getting ready to go to church and they get this phone call. He said, a friend called to tell us that Katie would no longer be welcomed in the nursery. The moms had met, and the moms had decided, without any input from Dave or Jody, that Katie might die in their care and traumatize some poor volunteer worker. They worried that the opening at the back of Katie's skull could generate a staph infection. They left that church that day, and good for him, I say. He talks about a friend of his. This is the last story I want to share with you, so forgive me, but I like this one. He said, there was a friend in his hometown of Chillicothe, Ohio, so all those of you in Chillicothe that might accidentally hear this, Sorry, but this is what he says. An acquaintance finally decided it was time to get his family into a local church. He loaded up the crew and visited one that was nearby. The church immediately showed a tremendous and heartfelt concern for his grooming habits. You see, Roy had the audacity to show up in God's house with a full beard, not unlike the Jesus in the picture hanging in the foyer. So a church leader met Roy on the way out. He said, "So you're going to start worshiping with us?" And Roy said, "Why, yes. We want to start coming to church here." And the church leader looked at him and said, "Well, I hope you will have shaved by next Sunday." That was over 20 years ago. Roy still has not found a regular church home. Some of you could share your own stories about friends that have been rejected. They were not loved unconditionally and not allowed to come to church. You see, Jesus' love was always unconditional. Are you and I, are we loving people unconditionally? And because Jesus made such an impact on the world by loving these lepers, in that he went out of his way, he did not turn them away, and he always loved unconditionally, the leper now teaches us something. And this is the part I think a lot of us overlook. You see, when we recognize Jesus as the way, our only appropriate response is to do what this leper did, and that's to worship him. It's not earth-shattering. But the leper came back and he worshiped. Notice that the leper came back praising God. It says he threw himself at the feet of Jesus. He did the only natural thing that he could do. He worshiped God and his son, Jesus Christ. And this word "through" means that he was grateful for what Jesus had done for him. And because of his gratitude, he put his face to the ground and he shouted praises. When's the last time that you've come to church and you've put your face to the ground and you've shouted praises? Or do we stand in our dignified manner, afraid to express our love and gratitude for what it is that the Creator of heaven and earth has done for us to make us right with Him? This leper was undignified even more now than he had been when he just had leprosy. Now he had the Holy Spirit. Worship is not dignified. True worship is when we become undignified as David did. And it's because of our response to who God is. It's not a response to the beat and the rhythm of the music. That's emotions, phooey. True worship is when we become undignified because we realize who God is and what He has done to make us right with Him. Are you ready to get undignified in your worship? Now think about that before you respond. I hope it makes you uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. Even though the 9 other lepers were obeying the law by going to the priest to offer their sacrifice, the Samaritan returns to Jesus and becomes a priest. What he does is he builds an altar around the feet of Jesus, offering his sacrifice of praise to God. The lepers wanted to be made new. They wanted to be cleansed, to be made whole. And maybe you can identify with one of these lepers. My prayer for you is that God would make you new, because no matter what you've done or where you've been, Jesus can make you new. Amelia, I don't know if you can pull up that picture we used during the Lord's Supper. But this picture really represents our lives. They're in shambles. But you know what can heal it? God, because He saves through His Son, Jesus Christ. Our lives are like that of the prostitute. Our lives are like that of the tax collectors. We're no better than any of them. And our response should be to worship. Mike Iaconelli wrote a book called Messy Spirituality. And Mike's dad was a pastor at a church. And one Sunday, Mike's dad invited this young lady who had some learning disabilities and had some speech impediments. He invited her to come and to read scripture before he preached the sermon, because she'd been asking him, "Hey, can I read scripture in church? I want to worship Jesus by reading." See, she realized that she was eternally ill, and that Jesus had cleansed her, made her well for all eternity. And she wanted to express that back through worshiping him by reading scripture in church. And he said, "You bet, you can read scripture in church." And so she comes up and she reads and she stammers through and she murmurs through most of it. And she muddles it all up. And at the end of the church service, there's an emergency board meeting. We can't have people like that read scripture in church. What would a visitor think? That's when we're more concerned about people than we are God. All she wanted to do was to throw herself at the feet of Jesus and build an altar there and worship him. Or what about, some of you may know about the church under the bridge. You ever heard of that? Down in Waco, Texas. I think I got this right. If I don't, you can come and talk to me later. But there was a preacher one day on his way home, and I think it was a preacher. It was a Christian that was on her way home one day, and he looked off, and there was these people under this overpass down in Waco, Texas. He just went down and he said, "Hey, can we do a Bible study together?" That's going out of your way. That's loving unconditionally, huh? And so they start doing this Bible study together, and there's a big interest in this. So he comes back the next week, and there's even more people there. And the next week, there's even more, and there's more, and there's more, and there's more. And now it's called the Church Under the Bridge. No building, no facility, no utilities, none of that stuff. They just get together, and they're there to worship and praise Jesus. They don't have to have air conditioning. They don't complain if it's too hot or it's too cold. They just come because they want to worship Jesus. That's a novel idea. And they have a guy there that wants to praise Jesus through playing a bass guitar. And he has that much ability to play the bass guitar. He can't do it. Doesn't have any musical ability. But they realize he wants to praise Jesus this way. Instead of saying, "No, you sit in the back, stay out of the way, don't interrupt," what they do is they put him right up on the stage. I'm making a plea so that I can help lead singing one Sunday is what I'm doing. I'm not. But anyway, they bring him up on the stage, and he plays. They don't amp him. He's not amped. But he's praising Jesus, and he's helping to teach people every week that we come to worship God. Henry Nouwen, Tony Campolo, Mike Iaconelli and his dad, the church under the bridge, they all used the same people value scale that Jesus used. They saw value in people. Go figure. That's why Christ died. It's because he saw value in you and me and every person you meet. This whole passage is about one little five-letter word. It's the word grace. Grace permeates this entire passage because Jesus accepted those who society rejects, and as we are called to be his ambassadors, we must go out of our way to show unconditional love to every person that comes across our path or direct our paths intentionally out of the way. Do we accept those who society rejects? I'm talking about an individual level here. Do we as individuals accept those who society rejects? Are we a church that welcomes prostitutes and embraces families that are going through divorce? Do we truly value children? Do we welcome drug users and abusers? child molesters and rapists, alcoholics, and yes, they all exist right here in this little town? Or are we a church that wants to play it safe and simply be surrounded by people that look just like I do? How are you doing in your own walk? When have you gone out of your way? And I know some of you have. I know some of you have. But when have you gone out of your way to make someone feel loved? When have you pulled someone close when society's pushed them away? Are you always showing unconditional love? And are you worshiping because you acknowledge that Jesus has healed you from your eternal disease? Remember that we are Christ's representatives. How am I representing the world? Are we really having an impact on the world like Jesus did?